We want to read the Word of God from John's Gospel, chapter 5. We are coming to think about Mary Slessor tonight, and this chapter has a particular relevance to her in her life. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we will read from the opening verse. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. And what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Amen. We'll end there at verse 24. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word tonight to all of our heart. As you are aware, we're coming to think tonight about Mary Slessor. It's the 100th anniversary of her death this year, and we want to mark that and think a little bit about her and tie in this portion of Scripture, particularly verse 24. We'll come in a little moment to think about this verse. Verse 24, John 5, it says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let's take a moment and bow in prayer, ask the Lord for his help and blessing upon us. Our Father, we do thank thee afresh tonight. We're found in the house of God, found with thy word before us. And Lord, we desire to hear thee speaking to us. And even as we come and remember servants of old that labored faithfully and saw much accomplished through the gospel, taking the gospel to far-flung corners of the world, we pray, Lord, that thou will bless our time now in pondering these things and considering this text of Scripture that is before us in this portion of the Word of God. We pray that thou will come, Lord, speak to our hearts. May there be a word in season. to those that are saved and those that are unsaved. Lord, speak to us, each one. And may we hear the Lord calling us tonight. And may we follow Thee. Lord, make us those who are indeed the followers of Jesus Christ, the partakers of everlasting life. Grant us the help of the Holy Ghost now. Lord, I need help to preach. Grant that help now. We need all help to hear. Oh Lord, grant that too, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary Slessor was a hard-working mill girl whose life experiences made her a most effective Sabbath school teacher. And later on, inspired by David Livingstone, she became a missionary to Calabar. We would know it now as southern Nigeria. A place where no European had ever set foot when she went there to be a missionary all those years ago. She was born in Aberdeen in 1848. Her family moved to Dundee in 1857 when she was only 9 years of age. Her father was searching for work and they left Aberdeen and moved to Dundee. Her father was a shoemaker. But due to his struggles with alcoholism, the family suffered much by way of hardship. She was brought up in the slums of Dundee. The industrialisation of towns and cities across Scotland in the mid-1800s resulted in huge increases in population in those towns as people moved from rural areas into the towns to seek work. Housing and sanitation couldn't keep pace with such expansion, and many working-class families ended up living in slum conditions, including the Slessors, with little or no sanitation. Mary and her family lived in a one-room house in one of the slum areas of Dundee. And yet as a child she heard the gospel. And as a child she was converted and brought to know Jesus Christ as a young girl. And even as a young girl the Lord put in her heart a desire for missionary work. And one day he was going to call her to go and be a missionary. Again as a young girl she started life working in the mill. Mary and her mother and her older brother. She had a number of younger brothers and sisters, but her mother and herself and her older brother had to find work in the local mills. As I mentioned, her father struggled with alcoholism, wasn't able to work much, and the family lived in much poverty. But she got a job in one of the mills. It was Baxter's Brothers Mill in Dundee. She also attended the mill's half-time school. It was known as the Scotland Education Act of 1872 encouraged employers to provide some education for the children that they employed. And that meant that having worked long days, long hours in the mill, the children would often attend school for sometimes up to 6 hours after they had finished their shift in the mill. But by the time that she was 14, she was a linen power loom weaver, which was a skilled job in those times, among those that worked in the mills. But she was also an avid reader. It is said that she often took a book to work. And as she stood working at the loom, she would read that book. And she sought to instruct herself as well as going to the school. But saved as a young girl, the Lord gave her a burden to serve the Lord in Dundee. In her 20s, she volunteered to teach in a new Sunday school that had started. There was a new mission that opened in Queen Street in Dundee, one of the poorest areas of the city. And she offered to be a Sabbath school teacher there, and she was accepted, and she took up the labours there. It says that her sense of humour, her down-to-earth approach, made her a very popular Sunday school teacher. Her own experience of growing up in poverty and deprivation meant that she could relate to the local children who came in from the slum area of Dundee there in Queen Street. She understood what their lives were like, she understood what their homes were like, and she was able to relate to these children. But even there the Lord was preparing her for the mission field. He had a greater work for her to do. And that experience of living in poverty, struggling to survive, at times helped Mary, it says, to develop a resilience and a drive and a determination that would one day take her to Africa, take her to a part of Africa where no European had gone before, took her to live among native people. The Lord was preparing her for the mission field. And we have seen that in a number of the individuals we have considered this last few Sunday evenings in marking these church history anniversaries, how the Lord was sovereignly working in their lives. and preparing them for that time when he would open up another door of service. They were found faithful in little things, to quote the scriptures. Then the Lord took them on to greater things and opened up other doors of service. For 14 years she worked in that mill. During those years, as I say, she learned to read and she went to the school. She taught in the Sabbath school and she prayed that God would make her a missionary. She had this great burden. The church that she attended was linked to the Calabar Mission in West Africa. She learned about the conditions of the people through a missionary newsletter that was circulated around her church and others within her denomination. It was a magazine that even years later was going to publish some of her own letters and her own reports that would come back from that part of the world. But as a young girl, as she read that missionary newsletter and heard about the conditions that were out there, the Lord was challenging her heart. After all, she had been praying that God would make her a missionary. 1874 marked the death of David Livingstone. And all of Scotland and even further afield was stirred by his death. And it created a great wave of missionary enthusiasm. There was a call went out for workers for Africa, for those who would go and labour in this dark continent as it was known then. And the exploits of David Livingstone and what he was able to accomplish stirred the heart of many and gave many an interest in Africa. And one of those people were Mary Slessor. Her heart was stirred even more. The following year, 1875, she offered herself for missionary work. She applied to the Foreign Mission Board of her denomination that she would go as a missionary to Calabar. And she was accepted. She had to go to Edinburgh for a training course. But on the 5th of August 1876, she travelled down to Liverpool at the age of 28. She stepped on the boat SS Ethiopia, sailing from Liverpool to Duketown in Calabar. She was on her way to be a missionary. Even there at the dockside, it is said that she noted the large number of casks of alcohol that were being loaded on to the ship. And she exclaimed ruefully, "Scores of casks of rum, but only one missionary. Scores of casks of rum, but only one missionary." But what a one missionary she was. And the Lord mightily used her. Life on the mission field had its difficulties, several bouts of illness, constant danger. She went to live with a tribe. We're going to think a little bit about this tonight. She learned their language, their ways. She earned their respect. She actually ended up putting an end to some of the most barbaric practices that they had engaged in. As she taught them the gospel, as she saw many of them won for Christ, she saw lives changed and practices changed. And we'll talk about some of the practices that she came face to face with as she labored there in Calabar. Almost 40 years, 39 years she labored in Calabar. She died, as I say, in 1915, January 1915, age 67. There was great mourning among the tribes that she had labored among because of the work that she had done and the dedication that she had shown to that people. She labored among them to bring them the gospel, and not only in bringing the gospel, but to improve their lives as well. She sought to point them to Jesus Christ. And we want to think about that tonight. We're going to tie it into this verse 24 of John 5 that is mentioned here, because this had an important part to play in her life. The first thing I want you to consider with regards to her is this: Mary Slessor and her yielded life. Her life was yielded up to God. This is what she said: "God has been good to me, letting me serve him in this humble way. I cannot thank him enough for the honour he conferred upon me when he sent me to the dark continent." She saw being a missionary as an honour. She saw it as the greatest honour to be called to serve the Lord in this way, to leave home, to leave family behind. There were times when she didn't even come home on furlough. So dedicated was she to the work that the Lord had called her to, that there were times when she got leave on the mission field, and as we would understand it to be furlough, as we may call it, and she would have been expected to come home, but there were times when she went, instead of coming home, she travelled into the interior. She wanted to find some of the other tribes. She wanted to reach them, make contact with them instead of coming home. There were times when she did come home and travelling to the mission field. with her few belongings, and again getting back to the mission field and coming back in among the missionaries and maybe opening up her belongings that she'd brought back to the mission field from Scotland. There was one occasion when she opened up her suitcase, and in the suitcase it wasn't things that were personal to her, it was cement. She had brought cement from Scotland to build churches in the interior where she was labouring. Such was her dedication to the work that God had called her to. But when she first arrived there in Calabar, she began to realise something of the difficulty and the seeming impossible task that she had committed herself to. There was the climate to deal with, there was the wild animals in that part of the world, there were huge alligators on the river banks and in the rivers that they had to contend with as they travelled. There's stories told about hippopotamuses seeking to capsize canoes and how she had a run-in with a hippopotamus one time as well. Even men jumped overboard and fled to the shore, and she stayed in the canoe to save the children that were with her. There was the cruelty and the superstition of the people. She saw the pens, but that's what they were, that the captive natives were herded into and kept until the slave ships arrived. Even after Britain had abolished slavery, there was still slavery among the Africans themselves. They sold each other, and the stronger tribes would raid the weaker tribes and take the men and the women too to be slaves and sell them on to some other party. And she had to face that and deal with that as well. There was all the barbaric practices. We're going to talk a little bit about this. But this was a land, for example, where wives were strangled and buried alive when their husbands died also, even though they were in good health. And times when the chief of a tribe would die and would be buried, scores of men and women would be killed and be buried with them to accompany them into the spirit world. She came to face with all of these things, and yet she yielded herself to the Lord, that the Lord would use her in some way. Even from her childhood, she prayed that God would make her a missionary. And now God had called her to this place. And as she was confronted with the task, overwhelmed with what lay before her, the stories told how she knelt and prayed, and this is what she said: "Lord, the task is impossible for me, but not for thee. Lead the way, and I will follow." It is said that rising from prayer, she uttered the words, "Why should I fear? I am on a royal mission. I am in the service of the King of Kings." And she went on to face those trials and those circumstances that came across her way, a life yielded to the Lord. And whether we are on the mission field, or whether we are at home, whether we are in secular employment or in the Lord's work in some way in a full-time capacity, the same spirit is needed on our part, that we might have a life yielded to the Lord, and that we might serve Him and live for Him in some way. Mary Slessor and her yielded life. The second thing I want you to think about is Mary Slessor and her message of life. Arriving in the Calabar region, she didn't know the language of the native people, but she started to learn that language. In time, she mastered it so well that the natives admitted that she could speak their native tongue better than they could themselves. But there were days of preparation. For 12 years, she laboured in the towns around the mouth of the Calabar River, along with other missionaries. For 12 years, God was preparing her even further to be a missionary in that land of Calabar. She mastered the language. She learned the customs of the people. She laboured alongside other missionaries, more senior than her, helping them as best she could. She wrote of those days, and this is what she said: Bless the man or woman who is able to serve cheerfully in the second rank. The test of a real good missionary is this waiting, silent, seemingly useless time. Bless the man or woman who is able to serve cheerfully in the second rank. And for 12 years she laboured in the second rank. She wasn't the foremost missionary. She'd only arrived there. She didn't know the language at the start. She had much to learn, but she set herself to learn. In fact, she went on to regard her long apprenticeship as a lesson itself in being a Christian. But for 12 years, God prepared her even further for what He would eventually take her to do. But she had a longing for the unreached that was further inland, other missionaries were labouring along the coast in the towns and villages, but she thought about the people who lived inland and the many villages inland that no European had ever reached. They had never seen a white person in their lives. She wanted to take the gospel to these people, but she had to wait on God's timing. For 12 years she waited. And she does write and make mention of that waiting time and how she waited. But eventually, in 1888, she was 40 years of age, God opened up the door for her to go as a missionary into the interior. He overruled in circumstances and dictated the fact that she would be the only missionary that would travel on the canoe that day as they made their way up the river. Now, because of the heat, like most of her trips into interior Africa, it was done at night, and that added many difficulties. But she was the only missionary on the canoe as they made their way up the river, heading for a particular village that she had heard of. When she eventually arrived in that village after travelling for some time, it was deserted. It turned out that there was a funeral that day that she arrived. And again, God overruled in these things as well, because he brought her that very day face to face with the realities of what she was going to have to confront as she served the Lord in this particular village. The chief's mother had died and was being buried. When the people returned from the funeral, he told her that he had given his mother a grand send-off by killing 24 people to be buried alongside her. 24 healthy people. But because they feared being alone, they feared dying alone, they feared going out into eternity, going out into the spirit world, as they called it, alone, they killed others and buried them alongside. In fact, they buried people on the bottom of the grave, and then the chief in the middle, and then other people were again buried on the top of the chief. And they thought that if they did this, that these people, they would accompany the chief out into the spirit world. They had a fear of dying. In all their darkness and superstition, they had a fear of going out into God's eternity. You can have a fear of going out into God's eternity, whether you're in darkest Africa or whether you sit in a gospel meeting. You can have a fear of going out into eternity. You can have a fear of dying alone, dying out of Christ, dying without any hope. But the chief said he had killed 24 people. As well as that, he had slain 4 witches whom he believed was responsible for the death of his mother. And we'll come to think about this in a little moment as well. But this is what Mary Spicer was confronted with the first day she arrived in that tribe. She wrote about that first meeting and encounter with these people, and this is what she said: "The tribe seemed so completely given over to the devil that we were tempted to despair." She came face to face with the works of the devil. But she was there, remember, on a mission of the King of Kings, and she was not going to be deterred. And she started to tell them the gospel. The story's told, under the shade of a large tree, she gathered them around, all who would listen. And she read this portion of scripture that we have read tonight, John's Gospel chapter 5, verses 1 to 24. This is the portion of scripture. The first time they had ever seen a European, the first time they had ever heard the gospel, the first time she came face to face with that chief and all that had gone on that day in the tribe. This is the portion of scripture God directed her to read. And having read the first 24 verses, she stopped and she started to speak about the words there of verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We can see something of the significance of that verse when we think about the context, those circumstances that she met that day. And how that very day that she arrived in that village, the chief had buried his mother and slain these other 24 individuals and these other 4 witches as they were described. But she presented the gospel out of this text of scripture. And it was said of her that in a land of death she brought the message of life. To souls in deepest sorrow she brought a message of comfort and hope. To people dwelling in the habitations of cruelty, she spoke of love and kindness. To lives steeped in barbarism and in sin, she pointed them to a redeeming Lord. She spoke to them of that new life that was to be found in Jesus Christ. Here was the hope for eternity. Here was the hope for dying. If we have Christ, there's no fear of dying. If we have the Lord with us, there's no need for anyone else to accompany us out into eternity. And as we know very well, no one can accompany us out into eternity. We go out alone. But the child of God, the person who has trusted in Jesus Christ and has come to obtain from him this everlasting life, they do not die alone, but they die with the Lord alongside. And this is what she said: in Christ we become new creatures. His life becomes ours. Eternal life is a magnificent idea which comprises everything the heart could yearn after. Do not your hearts yearn for this life, this blessed and eternal life which the Son of God so freely offers? And she preached the gospel to those people who were so accustomed to death. She came preaching life. She came preaching a Saviour who would save and give everlasting life. And in a world, in an environment that only knew of death, she was there to tell of life. In order to win that tribe for Christ and others as well, Mary Slessor abandoned her European clothing and dressed in the fashion of the caliber women. She seldom wore any shoes. She ate the same food as the people she laboured among. She drank the same unpurified water that they drank. And this is what she said about it: it is a real life I am living now. Not all preaching and holding meetings, but rather a life and an atmosphere which the people can touch and live in and be made willing to believe in when the higher truths are brought before them. She was sold out to the Lord in a desire to bring this message of life. And the Lord blessed her labours. She built herself a house, or a hut, mud hut. She lived like the people. Her bed was a mat on the floor. Her cupboards and tables and chairs were out of mud, folded into those shapes and dried out. And again, this is what she said: in a home like mine, a woman can find infinite happiness and satisfaction. It is an exhilaration of constant joy. I cannot fancy anything to surpass it in all the earth. Life is so great and so grand, and eternity is so real, and so terrible is its issues. All is dark above, except above Calvary stands safe and secure. Life apart from Christ is a dreadful gift. Christ is here, and the Holy Spirit. And if I am seldom in a triumphant and ecstatic mood, I am always satisfied and happy in His love. And yet she lived in poverty. She lived with very little, but she lived bringing the message of life to a dying people. And that's the same message we need tonight. Whether it's darkest Africa, whether it's people in barbarism, as there were then, known as the Dark Continent, or whether we might live in the civilized West, so-called, it's the same message of life that we need. We are dead in sins. We're perishing too, and we need the message of life. And in this text it says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." And Mary Slessor was there, convinced that she was there on behalf of the King of Kings. And she had a message to those that would listen to her, that they might hear her word and believe on her on him that sent her. And those that would believe on Christ would have everlasting life. And tonight, that is what we need to believe on as well. Believe on Jesus Christ and have eternal life. One final thing I want you to think about her, and that is her lively courage. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, "The righteous are bold as a lion." And those words are certainly true of Mary Slessor. She was bold as a lion. She was the only white person some of those people in those tribes had ever seen or ever come into contact with. And you would imagine a single white person would be vulnerable. A single white woman would be even more vulnerable, it would seem. And yet she trusted the Lord, and she had a courage. She had a courage that would even make her face down the armed tribesmen that were to be found in those villages. Now, living among the people, she witnessed closely the superstitions that abounded among them. But she didn't stand idly by. She was there to labour. She was there to preach the gospel. She was there to see souls converted. And the Lord blessed her labours. Churches were built. And I mentioned there how that on one occasion she brought cement the whole way from Scotland back to her village so she could help them to build a church, a place to worship. But there were a number of particular confrontations that she had that showed her courage. There was what was known as the oil and bean trial. These tribes believed that all sickness came from the devil, that it was evil to be sick, and that whoever got injured or fell sick or even died, that they were deemed to have been troubled by a witch, that they had been infected by a demon, and that called for a trial. They would search out the person that had visited the demon upon someone else, and they would put them under trial, either by oil or by beans. And the oil trial, boiling palm oil, would be poured on the person's naked skin that was accused of the crime of being a witch. If it scalded them, they were guilty. If they survived, they must be innocent. And you can imagine what happened every time. The person would be scalded, and it only developed and increased this idea that there were witches that were visiting demons upon the people in the tribes. The bean trial worked the same way. In fact, the region of Calabar gets its name from this poisonous bean that grew in the Calabar region. But whoever was accused of being a witch and visiting these demons upon others would be forced to eat this poisonous bean. And it had serious physical repercussions. Unique repercussions when somebody ate it, because their whole physical system, all their organs would start to shut down, but it said that their mind was alert. It didn't affect their mind, it didn't dull their senses. It only started to shut down the organs of the body, and they would know what was taking place as the functions of the body would shut down after having eaten this poisonous bean. And again, the same principle was applied. If somebody started to take convulsions and die, then they were guilty. If someone survived and didn't take convulsions and didn't die, well then, they were innocent. But again, everybody that ate the Calabar bean was going to die because it was poisonous. Death was everywhere in the camp, but she challenged it. The story is told on one occasion how she actually took the bag of beans off one of the witch doctors. And she went to her house and she went in and locked her door. And how all the armed tribesmen gathered round her door, and all the noise of war that they were engaged in, and they were unable to do anything against her. They were unable to do anything against her. She had taken from them that which they were going to use to put somebody to death. Her courage was shown as well in dealing with twins that were born in those villages. For a mother to give birth to twins was deemed to be devilish. And interestingly, it says as well that for some genetic reason, there was a great many twins born in that part of the world back in the late 1800s, the turn of the century. But the tribe believed, that for a mother to bear twins was devilish. And for any of those twins to die, it was deemed to bring a curse, or for any of those twins to survive, it was deemed that they would bring a curse and bring disaster upon a tribe. They had to die. Sometimes a mother would try to even take the twins out into the bush and hide them so that people wouldn't even know that they were born twins. Because of this belief that the twins were the devil incarnate and would bring a curse upon the tribe, not only upon that family, but upon the whole tribe and the whole village, they had to die. And again, Mary Slessor stood up to that practice. It says that literally, over those 39 years as she laboured, particularly those latter years when she was labouring in the interior and in these villages, she literally gathered castaway babies from the village rubbish piles. It is said that she raised over 50 children in her home. For years she was seldom without a baby in her arms. Whatever else she was doing, whatever other work she was engaged in, she was looking after some child that she had rescued, having been left to die in the bush. There were confrontations as well that she had with the tribal leaders over their treatment of women, over slavery, over intertribal warfare, over the way they administered justice, over their belief in the evil spirits that they believed to reside in trees and rocks and in animals. She was a woman of courage. She was not afraid to confront evil. And yet there she was, just a single woman. A single European woman in those villages. But God blessed her labours. Many of those children that she saved, she reared physically, she taught them spiritually. Many of them went on to be labourers in the Lord's vineyard. They came to know Christ, and they became servants themselves of the Lord, to labour among their own people, to preach the gospel. So much trusted was she that the British colonial government recognised her, and they appointed her a judge in that region. It was said that due to her courage, she was the only white person the tribes would trust. They wouldn't trust anybody else, but they would trust Mary Slessor. They would trust her to do what is right and to be faithful and to look after them and look after their interests. On the 13th of January 1915, she died while she was at work. And among her last words that she ever spoke and that are recorded as having been coming from her are these. This is what she said. I should choose this life if I had to begin again. Only I should try to live it to a better purpose. I should choose this life if I had to begin again. She died serving the Lord, labouring for Him with no regrets. How important it is for us to die with no regrets. To die having served the Lord. Not having wasted our time on something trivial, unimportant, but to have lived for Christ and done something for the Lord. And may we be those who know the truth of the gospel and know what it is to have passed from death unto life and to live and to die with no regrets. Even to die with a similar sentiment, if not exactly the same words as Mary Slessor died with. I should choose this life if I had to begin again. Only I should try to live it to a better purpose. May we be those who live for Christ. May we know Him. May we know Him. May we live for Him. May the Lord bless these things that we have thought upon. And as we have marked these anniversaries, I trust there's benefit for you in them. And even your heart would be stirred when you think about the servants of the Lord. And there are those today who are serving the Lord and doing a good work as well. But we're thankful for what has been done in the past and how the gospel was taken to different parts of the world. Let's bow together in prayer.